Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying robe. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying robe. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ether, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ether between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ether? He said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now I suppose we start tonight when things in Zechariah get a bit more weighty and difficult. So if you think it's been hard up till now, you've got harder things to I'm really glad it's ministry tonight and it's not a Bible reading on chapter 5. I can avoid answering all the questions. We looked in chapter 4 this morning and saw there brought before us the things for God can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we were led at the very end of it to the two anointed ones who we believe the final manifestation of them. The dual character of the Saviour as King and High Priest. And notice that really there is no break between chapters 4 and chapters 5. He looks up his eyes again. I turned while he's still there, considering the two anointed ones. And in the same place at the same time, he looks up and he sees what is described here as a flying roll. Now you will know when you've read the Old Testament that a roll always speaks of something that has been written on. Maybe by men. But in many cases it's the Word of God, words from God, that are inscribed on such a roll, a scroll. You think, for instance, of the roll in Ezekiel chapter 2, a roll of a book, written like here, on both sides, within and without. Words, strangely enough, that Ezekiel was told to write upon his heart, to absorb himself. But we have here not a roll in the hands of men, but an unrolled scroll, to use that expression, flying through the sky. Flying through the sky so that everyone everywhere, for it's continuing its flying, everyone everywhere can know the requirements of a holy God. They're brought face to face with it. They're left with no excuse for not seeing it. And the Word of God presented in such a way that it penetrates into every aspect of their life, into their very home. Now we should say as we look at this chapter, but it carries on from chapter 4 in that Israel are in view. Let's remember that. we can apply the teaching in this chapter, but it is Israel in view, and in the fullness particularly of in that time just before they enter the millennial day. We can bear that in mind. This scroll was of such a size that it linked with the size of a tabernacle and the size of the porch of Solomon's temple. Now, while there's many interpretations of that, one would suggest it speaks of the holiness that is required to enter into the presence of God. The holiness that's required to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, as we have it in chapter 4. And this flying scroll illuminated, I take it, like a flying carpet for all to see, goes through the air. Written on it are these words taken from the Ten Commandments. The first of all concerning theft from the second table, the center of the second table. And then secondly, the matter of swearing falsely or taking the name of the Lord falsely. Sent a commandment from the first table. Thus picturing it is the whole of the law that is brought before us here. It's important to come again. It is Israel that is being spoken to. And as this flying roll goes through the sky, you can imagine it brilliantly lit at night. All are brought face to face with the requirements of a holy God. Requirements that have been endured on their whole since the time they came out of Egypt. But now brought face to face two of each one. And as we read in this, it speaks of the curse of God coming upon each one. Because remember, when we turn to Galatians for instance, but all that the law could do was tell men what God required of them. And it gave them no ability to meet that requirement. And so automatically they came under the curse of a holy God. It was only the grace of God that he was able to go with them from the time of the golden calf. They were never purely under law from that moment. Else he would have had to act in judgment. But now we're looking at a people brought face to face of the requirements of a holy God. Pictured in the stealing, that which characterized the second table of the law. How I wrong, I harm my fellow man. Swearing falsely, taking the name of our God in vain, that characterized the first table of the law. Very clearly where God's rights are set aside. And you can imagine the thoughts of men if they saw this great manifestation of the law flying across the sky backwards and forwards throughout the land, I take it, reminding them remorselessly of the claims of a holy God. And that penetrated into their homes, we read. Says here, shall remain in the midst of the house. It shall enter into the house of the thief and so on. They'll be made very, very conscious of this and brought under the curse of God for it. Remember again, we're not moving in this dispensation of grace. I take it in this fullness is looking on to those 3.5 years before the millennium starts. The 3.5 years when the judgments of God particularly fall upon the Jewish nation, when they are searched out by all that Revelation tells us of those 3.5 years, when there is no mercy from God, except those that acknowledge the claims of the Saviour and respond to that gospel being preached in that day. The day of mercy then, by a holy God, that he withholds his judgment, will be finished. And for 3.5 years, that which is spoken of here will come to pass. Awful day, when the judgment of God moves remorselessly. And as you think of this flying carpet, and you turn to Revelation and you think of the physical judgments that will come upon Israel in particular, because of their sin and their rebellion. Physical judgments in the sky that will leave all in no doubt as to their position in the sight of a holy God, which will penetrate into the homes of those present there. And judgment will fall. This had happened, of course, at the beginning of their time as a nation. You think of Nadab and Abihu, setting aside the claims of a holy God, and meet instant judgment. Of Korah and his followers. And God at the beginning of a dispensation manifests this character of his to leave all in no doubt that this displays his holy requirements, his intolerance of that which is contrary to his character. At the beginning of their history, he left them in no doubt that he could not tolerate the deliberate breaking of the law. Thinking of the man who collected sticks on the Sabbath day and meets instant execution. One does not believe he was the only one to do that subsequently. But none of Israel would be left if God had gone on judging physically in that way. But he showed them his holy requirements. He showed them his intolerance of that which was deliberate sin against him. But the nation forgot him. You think of when they came into the promised land and Achan deliberately disobeys the word of God. And remember there that his family are brought into the judgment. Into the house we have here. But all associated with it suffer at the hands of a holy God. If there's no, rather, if there is complacency, as there was in the case of Achan, and by inference they joined in the hiding of the treasure. And God has proved at the beginning of Israel's life that his word penetrates so that all are without excuse. The law was perfectly clear. And he held them to it. We turn to apply this to us today. We have the Holy Scriptures in all their fullness, never known before this dispensation. We have the mind of God and the requirements of God in all their fullness brought before us. And God is just as intolerant of rebellion, disobedience in this dispensation as he was then. He showed it right away in Acts 5 by Ananias and Sapphira pretending to give their all from the sale of the land when it wasn't the all. And they meet instant judgment at his hand. We cannot believe that they were the only ones subsequently to seek to deceive. But right at the beginning of the dispensation, this dispensation, God shows his intolerance of that which is contrary to his will. He doesn't act in judgment physically always. He does sometimes. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is our God showing in the companies of his people the standard he requires. He didn't go on doing it physically, else who will be left of us today? We are in a day when the mercy of God is being shown. But there's coming a day in this world when this mercy will no longer be shown to Israel. And the judgment of God will fall in those awful 3.5 years. And Zechariah is shown this vision to bring home to the people the seriousness of departing from the mind of God, acting in a way that is intolerant to God, the Holy God. As we've said already more than once, Israel could perform the sacrificial rituals. They could remember the feast days, for instance. But they could do that and forget the requirements of a holy God regarding their lives, their family lives. And we have here that the family life of God, for instance, and the business life of God's people, is searched out by the word of God in the law regarding Israel, pictured in the assembly by the word in all its fullness given to us. But it searches us out through and through. And it's not the outward show, as we've said, that counts so much as what the searching of the word of God. See, the Ten Commandments we speak of as the law, and they were. But Israel did not recognize, did not appreciate the standard that God required contained in the Ten Commandments. So after the golden calf that proved that, we had those chapters in the following books of the Pentateuch that tell us the detailed judgments, the application of the law, to every aspect of life, family, business, religious, social. The Word of God covers all these relationships of every kind. And this is the searching out that we have here by the Word of God that will affect every particle of our life, of Jewish life, according to Old Testament standards. But the comprehensiveness of the effect of the Word of God that God will not tolerate any disobedience to is far wider in the epistles, far wider. And he would search our hearts out. And if the Spirit of God is going to display his power, as in chapter 4, then this is necessary, that we're moving under the light of the Word of God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, which we are convicted of by the Holy Spirit. As regards Israel, we know the well-known words, of course, in James' epistle, that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, he is guilty of all. It's not enough just to be doing some things, as far as Israel were concerned, that kept the law, and just let one part go. That meant you turned your back upon the whole law. I come to the epistles. It is not enough to be keeping the parts that suit us. It's not enough to keep the parts that suit the family. We are to keep it all. Every requirement in the New Testament is incumbent upon us to keep it. And the Word of God, if we really continue to read it, and it brings me back to what I want to emphasize again, if those responsible see that we're taught it in all its fullness consecutively, then it will remain in our hearts and minds, and the Spirit of God will bring it home to me. That's what's pictured here. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, bringing home to me into my very, very home. Very home. My responsibility. To bow to its claims and obey it. As far as Israel were concerned, if there was no obedience, the curse remained. It was never removed. And in the day to come, the judgment will fall upon them. So that at the end of those 3.5 years, there'll just be a remnant in the land who responded to the claims of the Lord of God. How solemn. In wondrous grace, we live in a day of the grace of God, when he brings salvation to us that can never be taken away. We will never know judgment for what we have done, our failures, or the mercy of God. But it will, of course, come up at the judgment seat. When our failure to obey in all its comprehensiveness, that which we have been convicted of the Word of God, will come up at the judgment seat then. And rewards given or withheld, according to our reaction to the claims of the Spirit of God. And only if we are seeking to act in this way, and we're not claiming we will ever be perfect, if the desire of our heart is that we fulfill these things, then the Spirit of God will work through us, and we will be able to accomplish the purpose for which he saved. Now if we view that first section of the chapter down to verse 5 as God's intolerance of sin as regards the individual, well, that's what's pictured there. When we come to the second section, beginning at verse 5, I would say that it views the intolerance of God for sin, but the nation involved here, the nation of Israel. This is where one, even on the platform, has to say that one is not being dogmatic in the treatment of the following verses. You may have completely different views. One of the most difficult passages in this prophecy, and in many other books, suggests exactly what is meant. We have here that he's told again to lift up his eyes and see what this is that goeth forth. Something on the move here. It's not standing still. It's continuing to grow, really. And this time, he says, he's told, this is an ephah that goeth forth, that progresses. Now, an ephah was a measurement of trade, if you like. You well remember in incidents in the Old Testament, an ephah of barley as regards Ruth was concerned, and so on. An ephah of measurement, a basket holding an ephah, or some receptacle holding an ephah. Obviously referred to in the matter of business and commerce and trade. Taking the words that we have in Leviticus, for instance, and I think the very act, they were to have just weights and a just ephah. Their business transactions were to be honest and above board. I trust ours are. Amos says, of course, that instead of doing that, they made the ephah small. And the shekel great. They falsified the balances, the scale. And Israel in the Old Testament is characterized by crookedness in their commercial dealings, their trade. So we suggest that the ephah speaks of a matter of commerce and of trade. And it's the national characteristic, seemingly. For verse 6 says, he said, moreover, the angel that spoke to Zechariah, that this is their resemblance through all the land. That this was the characteristic of all Israel. The national characteristic. The word earth, I think, really should be land. And we're talking to Israel alone. And the minor prophets have laboured the point. But this was their character. ruthless in their trading transactions. They had gone to Babylon into captivity because of their idolatry. Now the prophet has said they're coming out from Babylon. They would have no king and so on. And idolatry would be left behind. But seemingly, they had picked up from the Babylonians the idea of commerce. Remember, I gather before the captivity, they had still been an agriculturally based people. They had come out a commercially active people, which they, of course, have continued ever since. It's that which characterizes Israel today. Say that the wealth of the world, really, is handled by Israel, not Jews. And they've come back with a commercial outlook now, which has brought them into links with Babylon and the characteristics of Babylon as a result. There are different people now who've come out. Commercially minded, crookedly minded, and we have here that this ephah, it has lifted up a talent of lead, and there's a woman who sits in the midst of the ephah, described as wickedness. For I think the word in verse 8, he cast it, is he cast her into the midst of the ephah, and shut her down in there by the weight of lead. I think we will agree that women in prophecy speak of wickedness, as we have it here. You think of the woman with the flower in Matthew 13, the one producing that, we spread the leaven, mixing it with the flour, obviously that which was producing wickedness. The supreme picture being in Matthew 17, of course, a scarlet woman, typifying wickedness, satanic power in all its fullness. I have no doubt that this woman here speaks of that which is wicked in the mind of God. And it's a woman which is associated with this evil. That behind the commercial aspect brought back from Babylon was the power of Satan producing wickedness in his people. And she is pictured, first of all, as being openly in this ether. But there comes along one who restrains her. She can't do any more by a lead weight being put upon the lid of the ether. I take it that God put a restraining hand on the actions of Satan at this time, and she could do no more. He restricts the spread of evil so that it doesn't infect the nation anymore, but it has done. He's allowed them in this time to realize the seriousness of what they're doing and to get things put right. And one shuts her up so that she can do no more. And the nation are given the opportunity of coming to their senses. And he says, this is wickedness, and he cast her into the midst of ephah, and he cast this weight of lead, that which prevented her doing anything more at all. And I think if you look at it carefully, you will agree with me that there is a break between verses 8 and verses 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes again, and something else happened. And as I understand it, that is the position that Israel is in right through to the end of the first half of the 7 years of that contract between the Emperor of the West and Israel. An unrepentant Israel. and Israel hostile to the gospel on the whole, and denying the claims of the Lord. But until the end of that first three and a half years, God will restrict the spread of evil through commerce amongst them. But then there's the change. And it's at the end of that first 3.5 years, of course, that Satan is cast out of heaven down to earth. It's then the things concerning Israel get worse. Rampant now, the spread of that which is contrary to the mind of God. We learned from Revelation last year that during that time there will be many of an unrepentant Israel, linking themselves up, as we have in Revelation, with all that goes on in Babylon. The great trade, worldwide trade, chapter 18 of Revelation, centered upon Babylon. And at the same time, as we reminded ourselves previously, Israel will be told to come out from that. Don't have any more to do with it. It's incredible that they're involved in it. But that's the picture now, that Israel, there's no restraint on what Satan is doing. Let loose upon earth. And Israel are told to have no association with Babylon, that I take it down we're faced with, in all its wickedness and concentrated business, leaving God right out of things. And so one comes, the two women, and the wind was in their wings, and the ether is taken away to the land of Shinar, to Babylon, of course, where Babylon had its origin. The full development of the spread of this wickedness, and we see that very, very clearly in Revelation, what happened in that second 3.5 years. God is intolerant of this, as we know, the awful judgment that came in those 3.5 years. God cannot overlook it. When there is this making an idol of commerce and trade and leaving him out of things completely. This characterizes Israel today. It's going to characterize it in all its fullness in a future day. But let's come back to ourselves. This matter of I just want to apply it. How abhorrent it is for God's people, even if they're honest in their dealings, to get wholeheartedly involved in commerce, in business, in money making, let's put it that way. So that he's left out of it. It becomes an idol. You know the well-known words in 1 Timothy says, be content with such things as you have. But the love of money is the root of every kind of evil. Things that Israel have not learnt yet. How many believers do you know who had good jobs, good prospects, doing very well? And then they're offered something even better. And they go for that, when they needn't have done it for financial reasons. But that extra means more time given to their duties, less time for the study of the Word, less time to serve Him. And they are, by displacing the claims of God, making an idol of business of any kind, commerce of any kind. Now this is happening. We're not just talking theory. When God is displaced, when the claims of such passages as 1 Timothy 6 are ignored, we are disobeying the word of God. We are here to earn our own living, yes. We are here quite justified in maintaining a standard of living that's suitable to this land. But we're not justified in going in for that that robs God of his place, which Israel were doing. We are not justified in going for positions for promotion just to get more and more and more. But it's perfectly true that if I get more, I'll want more, and I'll go on wanting more. And this matter of wanting a bigger house, a bigger car, to live in a better area, this can grip the child of God if they're not careful. I'm saddened how many it does grip. And I believe this is an awful warning of it, that this ether with its wickedness enclosed in it is taken away to the land of Shinar. That, according to Revelation 18, the centre of the business transactions of the world, oh, they've got on. They got on well. Couldn't get on better. All the world's transactions and commerce under their control. But that which is under the judgment of God and is dealt with under the judgment of God, because it's abhorrent to him. All young people in particular here, take great care what your aim is in life. Our God must have his place first. He has priority over everything. And we're living in a day, more than ever before, where money making, to be quite crude, can so easily occupy our thoughts. There's jobs advertised in London, for instance. Just to give a simple example. And a newly qualified accountant can get a job paid in the region of 40,000. But he must be prepared to work 16 hours a day if necessary, 7 days a week. And one knows this is happening. One knows of a young brother caught up in this very way. He did not realize what he was doing. Employers are wanting our souls today. Not just content with a 9-to-5 submission to their will. We have to be very careful what we enter into. But our God is not being robbed. In this second incident, God is being robbed by the nation. Robbed by the nation. And he's telling them, you may not think where you're going, but in the end you're identified with Babylon and all its wickedness. His sight. And that's what we can so easily be. Or we'll never be faced with the literal judgment and punishment that Babylon knew. But it all comes out again at the judgment seat. Dare we think of standing at that judgment seat and having to acknowledge that we've robbed our God? We've been more concerned with material things than serving him and pleasing him. Do we realize the associations we are coming into by identifying ourselves with that which is money-making at its root? Be content with that which we have. Now I've sought to give you my ideas. You may have others, but I trust you see where, in principle, it comes in the prophecy. If the Holy Spirit is going to be the power that enables me or enables us as an assembly to fulfill the purposes of God, and producing, shall we say, a lampstand that glorifies him, there must be a submission to his word. And we cannot hide anything from all the importance of this. We said this week already, we can hide it from our fellow believers. We can even hide our thoughts of our hearts from those in the family. But the word of God is very, very clear, isn't it? Thinking of the words of Jeremiah 23, can any hide himself in secret places, but I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Psalm 94 says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? You can't hide anything from our God. Sometimes we forget that, brethren and sisters.
Please, the sixth chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses. I take it that means between the shafts of the first chariot were red horses. And in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence. Walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come, and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now may God once again bless to us as his